You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
I speak to you on these Sunday nights when this series that began the week before Memorial Day, so this is my third message on When a Nation Forgets God. And I absolutely do not want us to leave here with no hope. I believe there's great hope for this country. I think the news media wants to tell you it's hopeless. I think politicians, but I just believe there's hope. In my life that the Lord lets me live, there's going to be two events that take place, I believe, with all my heart. One is a revival. You know why I've told you for years? Because our Lord knows after the rapture is the tribulation. And He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe it's in the nature of God, who is full of compassion, to send one last revival. Revival is not for Mr. Biden, Mr. Trump, for the liberals or the liberals or the conservatives. It's for the church. The churches that are closed tonight. I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptist churches. I'm talking about the churches that have become casual. Can't have a choir because people don't want to be part of it, don't want to practice. Can't run buses because we're just too busy, you know, going to our amusement parks and all that other. I believe if God's people get in this thing, and I know on this Sunday night I'm preaching to the choir. When that's just a statement, you know what I mean? It's the folks that are always here. I looked at that choir tonight, just packed. I'm going to say 125 voices, I don't know, and an orchestra back here. And we are blessed. We are so blessed. You know, the average church size in America is 46 people. And I know we're down tonight, up in the balcony in the lower floor. It's summer vacation, schools. I understand all that. But I tell you what, this place is packed again this morning, and decisions were made, and people want to respond to a strong preaching. I believe, number one, God's going to send a revival. I believe that. And secondly, in my lifetime, is the rapture. And I believe they're both going to be right real close to one another. God is not willing that any should perish and go to hell. He has sent His Son for the sole purpose of winning the lost to Himself. He is not willing for anyone to die without Him. And so revival and rapture. So when I'm speaking on this, when a nation forgets God, we're just using Bible illustrations. Because Israel forgot God, Ephraim forgot God, we saw this morning, and we see the result of that. Our Father, tonight as we approach Your Word, this is sacred ground. It's a sacred book in a sacred house. And I pray that pastor and people alike would not be careless as we hear Your precious word. I thank You for these dear people. Lord, they are so faithful. They're faithful in their attendance in Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night in their service. They're thankful for, they're faithful in their stewardship and their giving and their heart. It's such an honor and a privilege to stand before them as their shepherd. And I pray that tonight we continue to speak in this series on When a Nation Forgets God. Help me to be alert, and my mind alert, and I pray that You give the people a heart to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll get to Hosea chapter 4 in a moment. We have seen in the first message, when a nation forgets God, the blessings of God are removed. Deuteronomy 28, God removes His blessing. You look at the gas pump prices, God's removed His blessing. You look at the grocery, God's removed. You look at the anarchy in our universities and schools and the hatred toward the Jews. How can you hate any particular group and get away with it? You imagine if we just turned it and put it in any other nationality. They're crying out on our campuses, including the Ivy League schools, which were formed as Bible colleges, all 10 of them. Could you imagine? I'm a German. And they say, death to the Germans, Death to the Germans. Kill the Germans. Exterminate the Germans. They're crying out, kill the Jews. Kill the Jews. Can you imagine? Say, kill the Hispanics. Kill the Filipinos. Kill the Chinese. Kill the Indians. You can't do that. Amen. How do we get away with it? I'll tell you why. Because the Jews wrote this book. All the Old Testament was written by Jews. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly being, was Jewish. The problem is they hate that book. They hate our God. They hate the things of God, so they hate the people of God, the Jews. It won't work to call out any. Imagine just saying, kill the women. Of course, that's ludicrous to think that. It's wicked. The blessings of God are removed. When a nation has more babies last year born out of wedlock than in marriage homes, we have lost the blessings of God. The second message was, when you lose the blessing of God, you experience the curse of God, Deuteronomy 28. Everything they thought they had under control, they lost the blessing of God and they experienced the curse of God. And tonight, we continue with this message. Tonight, I'm extremely burdened about this message because God in his goodness has given us so many people that watch this service. I don't know how to look and see how many people. Last Sunday night, someone told me nearly 10,000 people were watching live on one platform, let alone all the others. And I don't know about how you share things. I don't know all that what's about. But it's amazing that 20, 30, 40, 50,000 people will watch. We have pastors watching. You folks that have been in church all day, you're 3 hours ahead, and you went to Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night. Now you're sitting in a reclining chair with root beer and popcorn listening to preaching. That sounds good to me right now, too, along with those tacos. May I say tonight, I know I'm speaking to pastors, and I love pastors. I would never want to criticize pastors. I hope I don't sound that way tonight. But tonight I'm coming to you on this important message. When a nation forgets God, it's because of the pastors and the people. And I put myself in there. When pastors and people cease to stand for something, when people support all their play and party like they did in Exodus 32. The consequences of that are the kings, the presidents are corrupt. The prophets were corrupt. The judges were corrupt. And the people were corrupt. Hosea 4:9 authenticates what I'm saying. Hosea 4:9, can we read it together, please? And keep your Bibles open right there. Hosea 4:9, ready, begin. For there shall be See, the people are like the priest, and the priests are like the people. There's nobody saying, thus saith the Lord. There's no one, it seems like, in this text here that's willing to stand up and say, you can dump it, lump it, rump it, or bump it, but this is the way it is. Pastors should not be social people where we're just preaching a social gospel. Don't want to offend anybody. Well, if that's your case, pastor, you're not a man of God. Imagine Isaiah say, well, let me not offend you. I know I just told you you're sick from your head to your toe. I know I said you're given over to whoredom. I know I just called you wicked and rebellious. I know, but I didn't really mean it. Imagine Jeremiah saying that, or Isaiah saying that, or John the Baptist saying it. I tell you what is needed today, where men of God stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And where people, instead of rebelling and saying online, you know, I was really offended with what he said. It really bothered me. If you're not right with God, it should bother you. Amen. Look what the Bible says. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 1. Children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth. mercy, knowledge of God in the land. What was going on? Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. They break out, blood toucheth blood. Therefore, shall the land mourn. My people, verse 6, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee. Thou shalt be no more priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of God. I will also forget thy children. That's very sad. Because the children are going to be the benefactors of our sin. As they increase, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory to shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. God says, therefore, there shall be like people, like priests, pastors and people again. They mirror one another. They're casual. They're indifferent. They're party animals. But you see, in chapter 5 and verse number 1, hear this, O priest, and hearken, O house of Israel. In other words, you priests, you pastors, you leaders, you prophets, and you people, house of Israel, you listen up, because I'm going to have to deal with you. When a great church is established, there was always a great pastor. I showed you last night, I've never shown a video, I showed you 7 minutes, we reduced it. It's been all over the country on local news how that the church, Akron Baptist Temple, they had 16,000 people averaging attendance, and they had 50,000 on their 20th anniversary. The man was just working at Goodyear Tire in 1931 and 32 and 33. He just kept winning souls, and he was preaching there as a worker, and he started a church, became America's largest church. And now tonight, and his son then took it over when he died, and his son did a good job, then the grandson, and it's just been taken over by vandals. It's empty. That beautiful auditorium that still was very beautiful, it's now been condemned. Those classrooms condemned. Those 4,000 parking stalls condemned. They're tearing the buildings down. Vandals went in, and the homeless folks went and lived in there. Hey, that was a hotbed for soul winning at one time. But somewhere along the line, it became a rock and roll church. It became an anti-bus church. It became an anti-door knocking church. This is not a club. This is a church, a called out assembly. I tell you, God raises up all different types of men. He raised up a boy who had an eighth grade education, who lived to be 86 years of age and pastored the same church 61 years, Dr. Bobby Robertson, in the tobacco fields of North Carolina. Buses, you go on that property, buses all over the place. But the blessing of God was on his life, and as a result of that, it went to the people's life. That great school they've had there. I think of the Lee Robertson in Chattanooga. I mentioned last week, it is now all sold, 5,000 students in that Bible college. 12,000 a Sunday there, 63 satellite churches around them where their boys were preaching and soul winning and preaching and Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night, called it Church of Green Light. But he died, and the next guy came in, and things changed. And the deacons changed. And it sits empty tonight, and there is no more Highland Baptist Church. And it's a place where just drug addicts lay on the street, where the dormitories are there, the gym is there, the dining halls are there, the auditoriums are there, and drug addicts are on the street, and people are living on the street as homeless people, and it's not even safe to go in an area where you could walk at midnight, women by themselves, because it was a great soul-winning place. Chattanooga's gone. Bobby Robertson, Walkertown's gone. Jack Howes and Hammond's gone. Tom Malone in Pontiac, Michigan. Someone took a picture, that great auditorium of his. He'd be 100 some years of age. And his wife's picture, and he and his wife were picture, and it's on the floor, the lobby, with people that broken up all the sheetrock, and there it lays on rubble. I think of Harold Seitler in Greenville, that great church. Dallas Billiton and Akron and Harold Henniger and Canton and Sutton in Atlanta. That church is gone. J. Frank Norris, Fort Worth. I stood there. I preached it. I preached at the school. And you stand where his church one time, he pastored the two largest churches in America in 13 years. He advised the President of the United States all during World War II. He was the advisor. He pastored in Fort Worth, Texas, and he pastored in Detroit, the two largest churches at the same time for 13 years. Never knew where he was going to be on a Sunday morning, Sunday night. He didn't fly jets in that era. He'd get on a train and be here for 2 weeks and be here for 3 weeks and back over here for 1 week and back over here for 4 weeks. Never knew where he'd be, but they always had church. And I stood where those great buildings once stood, and they had two glass high rises that go skyscraper to the top. And I thought, right here is where people used to get saved. D.L. Moody's great work in Chicago, J. Frank Norris in Fort Worth and in Detroit, Jonathan Edwards, he captured New England. When America was young in the 1700s, we had the, I've told you before, the Great Awakening, because we had given ourselves over to debauchery and immorality and drunkenness. And he preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. And they held to those pillars. They knew they were under the judgment of God. God set the first great awakening. I think of Roger Williams as he came and established Providence, Rhode Island and Boston and the First Baptist Church in America, 1637, was established. Roger Williams was a great preacher. Tonight I'm coming to a pastor first for a few moments because we have so many hundreds listening. Pastors, tonight, we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. A soldier, a general, is not necessarily well-liked. People will lie about you, they'll hurt you, they'll attack you. My Bible says, therefore, my son, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Therefore, thou, my son, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, so that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. A pastor should be a soldier. 1 Timothy 6:12, a pastor should fight the good fight of faith.
Amen.
And pastors, you don't, I know most of you don't have it as good as I have it here. I've got unusual people. But I never go to a meeting, but I don't talk to, every pastor I talk to has difficulties going on in his church. That's preschool. The church is not a preschool where pastor babysits at the preschool. I'm grateful. I've never felt like I had to say, well, I wonder if the deacons would agree with what I'm preaching. I wonder if the church is okay with this. You know, I don't answer to the church. I don't answer to the government. This is really a great month because they're recognizing the Bible this month, because God made a rainbow. But what they've tried to hijack it and what their cause is anti-Bible. It destroys a society because God created male and female, created he them. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. No such thing as two men shacking up together, two women. The chromosomes never work out, friend. You're not going to have a baby and replenish the earth. Say, well, they can do surgeries now. It's wrong. When the home gets corrupted, the nation's corrupted. A pastor's a soldier. I wonder, dear pastors that are watching, God bless you, when was the last time you were willing to have a battle? I'm not talking about being always difficult, but this book tells us how to live our life. I'm watching our government right now so closely. I'm watching our city government. What they want to do around here, And I'm going to stand against it.
Good.
They want to have control of every part of our life. Zoning laws are changing. They're going to let them rezone this property. Because the way government's going, they'll rezone you out of having a church. A preacher should be a soldier where he stands. A preacher should be a shepherd. Pastor, we shepherds. It's the Greek word poimen, to shepherd, or the word pastor. Pastor means to be a shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Dear pastors, are we good shepherds? A good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I believe in days off and vacations and all that. But I don't believe the ministry has been created so you and I can get a paycheck so we can always play. With every sporting event, every amusement park, every mountain trip, every ski trip, every water trip, every mall in America, every event. That's what they did in Genesis chapter 2. They sat down to eat and take their clothes off and play. I believe every pastor deserves a vacation. You know, in America, it used to be that Monday was the day off for a pastor, and a pastor could golf for free on Monday, almost all over the country. You could go, even in my ministry when I came here, you could golf. I never golfed a day in my life, but you could golf for free. I was in New England, and I was preaching in New England 40 years ago, and they took me to buy a hat, cashmere hat. And I said, I'm not going to buy a hat. They said, we're going to buy one for you. And at the checkout said, okay, you know, Monday's the clergy day, and you get it for half off. Man, I wish they'd do that with a Corvette. I'm all for treating, God's word tells you how to treat a pastor. But I don't believe the pastorate is there to merchandise the people of God. That's not why a pastor is there. He used to be a shepherd. He used to be concerned for the sheep. That's why I have an extensive prayer journal, and most of your names are on it in some of those pages for whatever it might be. It might be that you're a business person. It might be that there's military in your family, and names are there. It might be that you're backslidden, or the page that grieves me that I really doubt salvation for these people. It might be that you're having marital problems. It might be that you're having financial difficulties. It might need, I've got a page, you need a job. It might mean that there's wayward kids. There's this or that. I don't know. I mean, there's so many areas of sick people, that things that I have to pray about. That's the shepherd's job. 1 Peter 1:1-5, there's the great shepherd, but I'm the little shepherd. And the shepherd tends the sheep. The shepherd lives in the field with the sheep. The shepherd's the door to the sheepfold. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, the little pastor's my shepherd too. I shall not want. If you cannot get fed here, it's not your problem, it's my problem. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's my job to get green pasture for you. He leadeth me beside the still water, not the raging water, the still water. He restoreth my soul. I hope Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, I hope it restores our soul.
Amen.
He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I go through the walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? My shepherd's with me.
Yep.
Thou preparest a table. It's the same word in Spanish, mesa. It's the Hebrew word, mesa, a flat place. The shepherd goes up and he goes through, sharp rocks here. We're not coming here. Clears things out, gets the wild beast out of the area. He makes a pen, and there's an opening, and he doesn't push the sheep. He leadeth me. The shepherd leads. You push cattle. You drive cattle. You lead sheep. And you lead them to a tableland, a safe land, and you put them in there away from wild animals. And then you lay in the gate of the door where the door is, because if you're going to go in to get my sheep, you got to come through my body. pastors were shepherds for these people. I'm trying to tell you, the pastor is hard, but whatever you're doing in life is difficult too. I don't want to lead a church and you feel sorry for me now. I don't want a president I feel sorry for. I want a president's a man, a warrior, going to lead. And I don't want you to have a pastor, well, bless his little heart, and he's worn out, he's tired. I'm not telling you that. Are you kidding? I'll preach four more times tonight if you want. Four more offerings included. We're soldiers. We're shepherds. We're preachers. The Greek word is to be a keruk. A keruk is to lift your voice and declare with authority. I just untied my shoe. How did I do that? And I'm going to trip over that thing. The Bible says preach the word. Thank you for letting me preach. The fourth thing a pastor is, an example. He says to Timothy, be thou an example, 1 Timothy 4:12, be thou an example. He says in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to thyself. And if everything's ripping your faces off, you bad people, that's generally an indication there's something wrong with the pastor's life. Once in a while you preach a sizzling message and say, I like it when you preach that way. Preach that way all the time. If it's easy for you to preach that way all the time, Pastor, something's wrong with you. I remember my dad used to sit right there and my sweet mother. And when I was a boy, my dad would spank me. And of course, he would say, son, this is going to hurt me. Your dad lied to you too. This is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you, son. I never saw him, you know, having to cry. I was the one crying. I always got, you know, I hate to say there's perfect ones. I was the perfect one. I had two sisters. They were the rebels. I got the spankings for my sisters. You know, little Precious 1 and Precious 2, they never got spankings. And then I get married, and my wife still spanks me. So, I mean, my dad would say, this is going to hurt me, son. He'd spank me. Never hurt him. Until the day I was about 8 or 9, my last spanking, I got up off his knees. And those... you're going to think child abuse, and I never used a belt on our kids, but my dad did. That's just what you always hear, that belt, that little belt whipping out. It was just a snap. You could just hear it. My dad said, lean over. He spanked me about 3 times. That's just the way it was. Reading and writing, arithmetic, taught on a tune of a, I mean, the principals of our school, public schools around here, spanked us. That's just the way it was. And I got off my dad's knee. In my heart, I'd get so mad at him. And he'd always make me sit in my room, and then I'd come out and say, okay, I'm sorry. He said, why don't you go back and consider that a little bit more, son? And he wanted my heart to break because fellowship had been broken, not sonship. And I'd come back and say, Dad, I am sorry. And I meant it. He spanked me one time, about probably 8 years of age. And when he spanked me, he got up off his knee, and I saw tears coming down his face. My dad wasn't a crier. And I said, I'm never going to make him cry again. You young people, please hear me. We have 2 members passed away this week, Herman and Sister Christina. You never have an opportunity to make things right with your mother and dad. Mother dies, dad dies, you better get it right. I saw my parents in the caskets, and I wasn't a perfect son, but other than that day, I saw my dad cry. I never made him cry. I love them so much. You love your parents. Yeah. Hell, my mother, I know. You wait till you're a mother. Hell, my dad, I know. You wait till you're a dad. You say, were you saying you were a perfect dad? Oh, no. But I really tried, and I know my wife tried, and she tried to help me to be the right dad. We have 3 wonderful grown kids and 14 grandkids. You know, a pastor is an example. Ought to be an example of holiness and godliness and tenderness and kindness. So I like that. We're always the last to leave church. I'll be down here tonight. I always like to talk to the kids. I'm not staying too long because I'm hungry for those tacos. I'll talk to them out there after I get done with my 10 tacos. The pastor's a warrior. The Bible says in Jude 3 that, I know how it's set. Let me get it here. I know how it goes. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to you to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to exhort you, encourage you, that you should really just stand for the faith. That was once delivered, just simply means deposited with the saints. This has been deposited to our care. I'll skip over so much of this. Secondly, I want to say this, the people, and it won't be as long. But I talked about the pastor, the shepherd, because like shepherd, like priest, like people, like shepherd. You know what the sheep ought to do, the people? Exodus 17, they ought to hold up the hands of the pastor. I think if you knew of some of the things going on in our churches, how cruel to a pastor and his wife. Cruel, just cruel. Unkind. This group of sheep over here get against this group of sheep, and then they put the pastor. I've never seen it like this. And we have great shepherds and we have great churches. I was in this meeting this week preaching, and so many pastors were there, and it's just a wonderful time. So many are, they're abused. I mean, you're just trying to represent God. Don't ever sit on a pastor's hands. If the Lord tarries and I die, and God gives you one day a different pastor, please don't ever say, well, Brother Treber did it this way. Well, Brother Treber's dead. He's laying out here in Santa Clara. Whoever God gives you, if I should die, don't fight him. Well, his wife. Well, his kids. Well, you know. Don't give them some time. You know what's going to happen? When one day, if the rapture doesn't occur, I die off the scene, you're going to love that pastor, and maybe a lot of you are going to love him more than you love me. Don't fight him, please. Don't clear out the balcony and then clear out these sections and then clear this down. You got 20 people left, and then they just come in here and wind up having to tear the building down and put condominiums here. My home church, 15 minutes from, they sold the property. They sold the property and put 49 condominiums on that property. I never, when they tore down the village, I couldn't watch it. Well, I pastored this church for a season. I pastored that church for about a year. Had a school here, a small Christian school there. That's where I got saved on a Sunday night, 1956. Tore it down. That's where I made some great decisions. I mean, the buildings were still good. One was built after I left. '69, I left to go to college. And they built buildings after. They're beautiful buildings. They tore it down, built 49 condominiums. I drove in there with my wife, and I looked back at that back corner. There used to be a church building. The night I got voted in to be the pastor, it was arsoned and burned to the ground. I looked back there, that person's little tiny porch on the back. That's where I knelt right there and got saved. Sheep, don't ever split a church. Don't ever have schisms. That's not God. I think to the sheep, pray for him. Brethren, pray for us and pray for his family. I'm so grateful for you people that have prayed for my wife all these years. It must be difficult, seriously, being married to someone like me. I'm so focused on what God's called me to do here. And I would say to the sheep tonight, the Bible says you're to encourage your pastor. Know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake.
Amen.
I go back and I'm not asking for, I don't want to merchandise, but no pastor's ever been loved and cared for, birthdays and anniversaries, and we don't, I'm not asking for anything. You've gone way over the top. But after my departure, Paul said, grievous wolves shall come in. When God gives you a younger person, well, we didn't do it that way. Don't ever do that to him. Just keep him encouraged. Give him an amen. Give him a grunt. Give him a handshake. Give him a note, you're doing a good job. I told you a few weeks ago, I just dread getting letters from people, and it's just Pastor Trebron. I dread it. Because a lot of cowards, they can't face you, that they'd write you letters and tell you off. And so I said, if you're going to write me a note, put on there, positive. I have had so many letters, plus 12, 10's the highest you can go, or Pastor Trebron, positive, I like that. Just tell me on the outside if it's going to be negative. I probably won't read it. I probably won't take the time to read it. Well, I want you to read it. Well, then just tell me if it's negative or positive. I don't need that negativity. We're out of time tonight, but sheep, I think the answer should always be yes. I've preached enough, you know what I'm talking about. I read to you because you pastors just think that independent fundamental Baptists are all temperamental and, well, we're all weirdos. But I'm going to quote to you from tonight from a man who I believe is probably a very godly man. Pastored for years in the Moody Church, still alive. And he's writing about the condition of our churches in America right now and what's going on. So this is not from an independent fundamental separated Baptist. He says, the church has always been tempted to dull and the sharp edges of the Christian faith and to abandon the truths under the pressure of the culture and religious pressure. The empty churches of Europe testify to what happens when the clear gospel witness becomes political correctness and submission to culture and willingness to unite with other religions under the banner of tolerance and love. He gives a story from Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall was the chaplain for the Senate and the House for so many years. And he told the story of the keeper of the springs. In a village, a man was up on the mountain. And he was hired to be the keeper of the springs. And consequently, when the water flowed to the village below, it was always clear and pure and good to the taste. And the city had financial problems, the village had financial problems, and so they said, what can we do? Where can we cut budget? And they said, you can get rid of the keeper of the springs. People said, what is the keeper of the springs? Well, he's the guy that just goes up there to keep the springs and that water flows to, he takes the leaves out and he takes the branches out and dead animals that are in there, he takes them out, and he just keeps the water moving. But We don't need that. It's not a very big salary. We don't need it. They voted, let's get rid of the keeper of the springs. You know, the keeper of the springs had a job to keep the water pure for the people. And for the first few weeks, it was just pure. It was good. We made a good decision. But then they began to see corruption become, and their water began to smell. And the water was no longer pure. And people began to get sick. And an epidemic came, and people began to die. And they said, well, that water is getting polluted. We're drinking poison water. They said, why is that? What happened? They said, we got rid of the keeper of the springs. Sunday school teacher, you're a keeper of the springs. Amen. Bus workers, you're a keeper of the springs. He writes in this book, and here's why I wanted to say that, to read this statement. He said the modern movement of this day is what we call the grace movement. We believe in the wrath of God, but it's absent in our preaching. And he said most people that believe in the grace of God, and we believe in grace, but they believe in grace, this grace movement, so they can pervert grace, so they can sin and do whatever they want. Teachers and preachers offer this advanced grace. Once people were convicted by this sin, and we explained the wonders of God's grace, but today many preachers say, God loves you unconditionally. God loves you just like you are. The person listens and hears, and so he said, I can continue to sleep with my girlfriend and love my addictions, but thankful I'm pleasing Jesus because I'm under grace. That's what's happening in our churches. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Amen. Dear preachers, most don't want to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, about anything. Don't want to offend anybody. We're here for the community. I never use the word community. Bible doesn't use community, it uses cities. I'm not here for the community. That's all inclusive. Tolerance, that we all get along with one another. Well, no. Light and dark cannot agree. I'm going to be kind to every neighbor, every person. I wave to everybody. My wife gets crazy. Says, you're crazy. I wave to everybody. Howdy with everybody. Smile at everybody. I'm polite to everybody. But I'm not going to embrace false doctrine and have you no longer have pure water.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.